All right, you know who the apocalypse is all about, right? Who is it? It is exactly right. It is all about the unveiling, the revealing of Yehoshua, Jesus the Messiah, he who is salvation. And we've been trying to emphasize that every week that we're working our way through the book of Revelation. You can go ahead and open to chapter number 13 because we're going to be there pretty quickly. First, let's do some quick reviews of where we're at in the context here. And this is the time where we're actually going to be able to bring together a whole bunch of things that we've already studied. And they're going to start falling into place really, really well. First of all, we know that the breaking of the sixth seal is the beginning of, quote, the day of the Lord, which is that 3.5-year period right before Jesus comes back. And the astronomical signs of this are unmistakable. Sun goes dark, moon goes red, stars are falling from the sky, and as a parallel to that idea of the stars, we go to the idea that it represents the powers of the heavens being shaken. Those are the words of Jesus from Matthew 24. And so last week we were talking about the idea from Revelation 12 that Satan and his angels will be ejected from heaven at the beginning of this day of the Lord. It's represented in verse 9 of chapter 12 as the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And we even have in that chapter last week where the heavens are being told, rejoice, rejoice! But the people on earth are being told, oh, it's going to be a rough 3.5 years. You need to kind of be ready for that. And so then we have one other passage that I want to kind of kick off our thinking today. And that is when the day of the Lord begins, when the sixth seal is broken, chaos is going to overtake the earth. If you've got sun going dark, moon going blood red, you've got stars falling from the sky, and at least some of those stars are actually the angels being booted into our physical dimension. It is going to create chaos the world over. Governments will probably collapse. There will be lots of infighting between different groups. I just really believe it's going to be the worst thing that Earth has ever seen. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul was actually writing to some people that in his day were teaching this idea, I think the day of the Lord's already started. And he says, no, it hasn't. And then in verse 2, he says this, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they're saying peace and safety, or peace and security. So things are looking fairly decent. That's effectively what they're talking about here. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So situations are going to collapse suddenly. And it is out of this chaos that we take our story up next. And that is at the beginning of chapter number 13. Now, this is where we left off last week. When Satan was cast down into the earth, he's going to need a human proxy. He's going to need to revert to human government, which he's used in the past in order to accomplish his purposes. And that human government is now described in chapter 13 as the beast. And the beast looks an awful lot like Satan himself in the imagery here. So chapter number 13 starts describing the beast in the first 3 verses. Now, immediately we need to understand that the imagery in Revelation 13 harkens back to the imagery we've already seen, beast imagery that we've already seen back in Daniel chapter number 7. And that imagery was about different nations that Satan was actually using back at that time. There was Babylon, which was represented by a winged lion that had boastfulness to it. And then Persia was described as a lopsided bear that had these strong feet, that seems to match Persia very, very well. And then Greece was described as being this four-winged, four-headed leopard because it was so fast when it overtakes the world. Remember, Daniel was hearing about all of this before pretty much any of these countries except Babylon were existing as an empire. And then he sees the beast of Rome, which was different. It was like a dragon with iron teeth, and it's stomping on everything. So all of that comes from Daniel chapter number 7. So let's read in Revelation chapter 13. He stood on the sand of the seashore. That is, the dragon, Satan, was standing on the seashore, which is exactly where the Daniel 7 vision starts. It says that Daniel saw the great sea, which, interestingly enough, that's the Jewish way of describing the Mediterranean. And I think that becomes important as we move forward. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. We'll get to that today. On his horns were 10 diadems, or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, this is from the standpoint of Judaism and Christianity. Blasphemous as in speaking bad about God and his plan. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. And so, interestingly enough, you remember we grabbed an image from 200 years before Abraham, and this beast is supposed to be having like scales on it, probably, because it was described as a dragon. But it kind of looks a little bit like spotted leopard, leopard spots, right? And we remember that Greece was like a leopard because it was so fast. And so this last beast is probably going to be the same thing. It's going to come together in a blaze, very, very fast. His feet were like those of a bear, which, of course, that was a description of Persia. And one of the things we know about Persia was they were very firm in their legal system. Remember, the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be broken. Once it's put down, it will be complied with. And then the other thing it says, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the image from the book of Daniel of the lion was about Babylon. And the big thing about Babylon was the person who came to power in Babylon was all about himself. Very braggadocious. The first guy, Nebuchadnezzar, gets in trouble over it, remember? And the last guy also gets in trouble for it and ends up dying when the transition happens from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire. And so I think that each of these aspects are now going to be seen in this final beast. It's going to have rapid expansion, it's going to have very firm, must-keep laws, and it will also have a leader that is full of himself and saying things that go along with that. And we'll see all of that here in the story. Now, verse number 2 says, the dragon. Who's the dragon, everybody? Say it again. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
Zero doubt about that, right? The dragon, might as well say it, Satan gave him, that is the beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. So effectively, we are talking about a government that is being used by Satan as a puppet, as a proxy, in order to get his work done in this short period of time that he knows he has. Because remember, when he's cast out of heaven, it says he has this great wrath because he knows he has a short time. How much time? 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Those are all specifically listed there for the exact same time period. That's a very short time. Verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, before we go much farther, I want you to understand that the book of Revelation itself, in chapter number 17, decodes who this beast is. So keep your place marked in 13, but flip over to 17. Verse number 7 is where we'll start decoding. It says this, "The angel said to me," this is John writing, "why are you wondering? Why are you in amazement? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and it is not. It's about to come up out of the abyss, and then it's going to go into destruction, and those who dwell on the earth are going to be wondering about it," meaning they're going to be amazed, "whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." So the people that are going to be amazed are the ones that are not Christians. Because Christians will already have this book, and they'll know this beast is not to be trusted. This government is not to be trusted. "And the world, when they see the beast, and that he was and is not and will come, here is a mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." That's actually going to be for next week and later. More importantly, "they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen." Very precise. "And one is," in the time of John, "and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain a little while." And remember, we've been talking, the little while is 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, the same time limit that we keep seeing everywhere else. And so this is where we can start decoding. Because we know the head that is in John's period. It's Rome. Zero doubts. From there, all we have to do is go backward in time, and we know the other kingdoms, because we've talked about a lot of them before. The kingdom before the Romans was the Grecian kingdom, which was kicked off in the Middle East by Alexander the Great. Before that, it was the Persian Empire that had control of the Middle East that included Israel. Before that, it was Babylon. Before Babylon, it was Assyria. And before Assyria, it was Egypt itself. And of course, we know that the nation of Israel, as a people group, as a country, was birthed underneath the time of the Egyptian Empire. Now, here is where maps will help us out. When we go and look at a map of the Egyptian Empire, which hit its height right around the time of Moses, right before the Exodus, the Egyptian Empire was in control of Egypt, also part of what we call Ethiopia today, but also all of the Holy Land, plus part of what we call Lebanon and Syria today. So pretty much the southeastern portion of the Mediterranean basin. The next empire was the Assyrian Empire. Guess what? It was larger. But guess what it was bordered on? The Mediterranean Sea. After them came the Babylonian Empire. Not really much bigger than the Assyrian Empire, because the Babylonian Empire just pretty much did a turnkey operation, took over the Babylonian Empire. But the next empire was that Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, and it pushed way out to the east, as far as what we call Afghanistan today, the foothills of the Himalayas. But it started back in Macedonia, Greece, and it spread not just down as far as Egypt, but it also started spreading along the north coast of Africa into what we call Libya today. And so this was a massive increase. But guess what is still touching on? The Mediterranean Sea. And then the next kingdom that came along was the Roman Empire, which didn't expand as far as the Himalayas, but it did expand all into Europe and all along the north coast of Africa. And so land-wise, square miles-wise, the Roman Empire was the largest of all of these empires up to this time period in the prophecy. But guess what it surrounds? The Mediterranean Sea. And when the Roman Empire fell apart, one of the things that we know is that it kept trying to put itself back together again. And there have been several times, like the Holy Roman Empire, a couple of different versions of that, kept trying to put itself back together again. And then the latest big political one is Nazi Germany with its alliance with Italy, fascist Italy. That was a clear attempt to put back together the Roman Empire. How do we know? Because they said that was their intent. And if you take even that time period, the expansion of Nazi Germany and fascist Italy, and overlay that with the area that we already know those past empires were over, in the Mediterranean basin, we see this huge swath of land that was under the control of these beast governments that Satan has been using throughout history. What's at the center of this area? The Mediterranean basin. It is my belief, and the belief of a lot of prophecy teachers that take this tact, that more than likely the final beast government will probably be centered in the same general vicinity. At least it will start there and perhaps try to expand from that. Now, we already have some organizations that are in existence right now that have control, generally speaking, of a pretty good chunk of this. Anybody ever hear of the European Union? It's got the whole western end of these old lands. Anybody hear of a place called NATO? It's a little bit bigger chunk inside of our red frame. It's much bigger if you sweep across to the other side of the globe here, because the United States and Canada is a great big chunk of the landmass that's involved in NATO. But again, it seems as if more than likely the things we're about to read about are going to be starting centered in the Mediterranean basin, because that's what the prophecy images seem to be all about. Now, let's get back to the beast. We already know that the six heads from Egypt up to the official Roman Empire that kind of dismantled itself or kind of broke into bits and pieces, all of that is in the past. So we can throw them out of our consideration now and get focused on this guy that's left. And this is what it says back in Revelation chapter number 13. Let's start at verse 3 again. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, as if it had been killed. More than likely, that is a reference to the beginning of the 3.5-year period. Because what happens? Chaos, right? What's another word for chaos? The abyss, actually. This beast is going to be described as coming back together again out of that chaos, out of that abyss, out of that death. It says here, his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon again? Satan. Because Satan is physically present in the world. He is kind of the puppet master that's running this human proxy that is the beast government in the final 3.5 years. So they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because we already talked about it from the book of Daniel. You remember the 11th horn back in Daniel chapter 7? If you'd like, and you can do it easily, go back to Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 8. It says this. Let me get to the proper passage. Verse number 8. While I was contemplating the horns, so he sees 10 horns on a beast. He says, while I was contemplating these horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns was pulled out by the roots before it. Behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. That's exactly what we just read in the book of Revelation chapter 13, isn't it? Down to verse number 19, which is the decoding given to Daniel. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of this fourth beast, which was different than all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up and before which those three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept on looking, and that horn was waging war with who? The saints. And was overpowering them. He was actually doing great damage. Which is interesting because what do we see in our Revelation passage? Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 7. And says, it was given to him to make war with who? The saints. And to what? Overcome them. Do you know that's the exact wording from the book of Daniel chapter 7 we just were reading? These are perfect parallels to one another. They are talking about the exact same event, the exact same personage. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Christians will not fall in line with this garbage because we will have already been studied about it. When we see, if we're here, when we see the sun go dark, the moon go blood red, the stars falling from the heavens, Satan and his angels being booted into our dimension, we're all going to go, Day of the Lord, next thing that's coming, beast leader. We're not going to put up with that. We will not bow before him. Because we have already been pre-trained to watch out for this. Other people, not so much prepared for it. And God will give them a public service announcement, and we'll see not to go in with this. Now, this horn with the braggadocious mouth in both Daniel 7, Revelation 13, may also be the guy that is mentioned in the book of Zechariah at the tail end of chapter number 11. Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Zechariah, zero doubts about it. All three chapters are about the final days before Jesus Christ comes back. None. It's eschatological. Verse 17 is a follow-up to the idea that God is angry with bad shepherds. He's going to send his best shepherd. And this is what it says at the end, verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd, notice the singular, who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, his arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. It is the contention of some prophecy teachers that there is this ironic twist that just like the beast leader government that kind of got killed at the beginning of the 3.5 years but came back to life again as an eighth head, which is also the seventh head, just come back to life. that the leader of that government looks like he gets killed too, but comes back to life, and it adds to his mystique as this grand personage that everybody should be impressed with. I tend to think that that makes good sense prophetically. So we're going to call him this last guy. He's the beast leader. And we already know that he is going to wage war against God's saints for 3.5 years. Now, I want to finish back in the Daniel passage. Daniel chapter number 7. Let's reread verse 21. I kept looking. That horn was waging wars with the saints, overpowering them until, here's the great news, this is what we hold on for. The Ancient of Days came, judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So the book of Daniel chapter number 7 finishes up the story of this beast leader, this bad guy, this braggadocious blasphemer of God by saying, hey, there's coming a time though when God himself is going to show up, put that guy down, and the saints will start ruling and reigning with God the way he intended it from the very beginning. Let's see how all that is phrased in the book of Revelation chapter 13. Ready? Revelation 13, start at verse 7 again. It was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Authority over tribe and people, tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Who's the book of Revelation all about, people? Jesus. It's not about the beast. The beast is the bad guy that Jesus will defeat. Spoiler alert, right? The Lamb will take down the beast. It doesn't matter that it looks like he came up from the dead or came back up out of chaos. He's going down again. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign with his saints. Verse 10. If anyone is destined, you notice it's in italics there in most of your Bibles. That means that the word destined is not actually in the Greek language. So I'm going to read it differently. If anyone is for captivity, meaning anyone ends up being grabbed in the midst of all this beast leader government stuff, then to captivity he's going to go. If anyone kills with the sword he's going to be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. We must never be afraid of these stories of the beast, because we know the whole story. We need to hang on to our faith. Who is our faith in, everybody? Jesus. Again, who is our faith in? Jesus. Yehoshua, he who is salvation. He saved us the first time he came from our sins. He will save us the second time from everything else, including death itself. What is perseverance all about? Somebody just give me your synonym for it. Maintaining? What? Persistence? Endurance? Any other suggestions? Not giving up? Hanging on? Sticking with it? That's what the persistence is. That's what the perseverance of the saints is. And so he says here, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is it? The fact that we already know the promises from God. I'm going to throw two up on the screen for us that we've already talked about a couple of times. And I think these are memory verses. These are verses, if you have not memorized them, you ought to memorize them. They should be carried with you everywhere you go. The first one, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, and it's actually time of trial also. So time of testing, and I'm going to read it that way because this would certainly be a time of testing, wouldn't it? No time of testing has overtaken you such, except that is such as common to mankind. God is faithful. That means he can be trusted, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with that time of testing will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it, persevere in it. Folks, that verse is important to this story. No matter how bad it might get, if we happen to be there, now, my hope is it's all going to stay over in the pond of the Mediterranean. That's what I'd like, please. I feel sorry for my brothers and sisters in Christ in that region of the world, but I'd prefer it not jump the pond of the Atlantic. But even if it did, it wouldn't matter, because the promise of God is, I will never be stuck in a lose-lose situation. You will never be stuck in a lose-lose situation. You will never find yourself in a hopeless situation that you have to do something that's sinful. And that's where the other thing comes in. Sometimes the only way to endure through a bad situation is to die for your faith. And so Jesus said back in the beginning of this book, be faithful unto what? Again, be faithful unto death. Now, you're not guaranteed that that means you're going to be killed for your faith, because all of us are going to die unless Jesus happens to come back when we're still alive. Death is the end of our physical existence in this body because of sin coming into the world with Adam and Eve. It was one of the consequences. And so we are told, be faithful to the last moment of your life. When you take that last breath, that last heartbeat happens, your brain waves go flat, whatever it is, for whatever reason, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. Meaning, you will get to spend eternity with me. You will get a brand new body. Resurrected or transformed, doesn't matter. And then you will spend eternity with him, which is what he wanted from the very beginning. He created us in his likeness in a perfect world because he wanted us to spend eternity with him. This great big sin problem that brought on the war that we're still in the middle of, that's not going to stop God bringing everything to the conclusion he always wanted. And that is saying to many, many people, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your Father's rest. Or as we were going to be looking at in chapter number 20, that we will be resurrected and transformed and we will rule and reign with him. First for 1,000 years, but then into eternity itself, we will be in his presence. And that's the great revelation of Jesus Christ that we should always keep our minds on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is coming again. We thank you that he came the first time to deal with our sin and the second time to redeem us body and soul and spirit. Help us to never, ever be afraid of any of the things going on in this world right now or in the future. Help us to always keep our eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will be revealed at just the right time. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.